Well, good evening, men. How are we all doing? Excited to be here for Peaks 2020. Well, let's go ahead and turn over into our Bibles to Acts chapter 28, just to make Jay nervous here for a little bit. I'm supposed to be delivering a message out of Daniel, and we'll head there shortly. Acts chapter 28. And we're just going to grab the last couple verses. It says, and he, Paul, Paul's made it to Rome. And quite the journey it was. Okay? You know, just some shipwrecks and some cobras along the way. And he's made it. And found himself in his own quarters, guarded quarters. Okay? And so he stayed full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Kingdom preaching characterized the message and ministry of Jesus and the apostles. And we see that here with Paul, that when he was able openly and unhindered, he preached the kingdom and its king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus' ministry was characterized by the same. Okay, Matthew would write, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, throughout the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so, in Billings, at least as long as I've been a Christian, and you know, probably just a few years before that, and Kevin Simpson's been working on us hard. And, you know, you've been to the Peaks and you've been to the family camps, and you know, Kevin likes to really drive a few things home. And so he, you know, as a new Christian, he really worked on the idea of the importance to see the king and to see the kingdom and to value those two things. Trying to explain to the congregation, specifically to me, a new creation, to see the value that God has placed on his people. And to see that God had these people in his mind before the foundation of the world. So as a good little disciple, I said, okay, yes, sir, no problem, sir. But I asked myself the question, okay, Kevin, why the Old Testament? Now you guys see what I'm saying. You know, if God's plan was the church all the way along, why we do this whole Old Testament thing? You know, I read it. Didn't look all that fun to me. Okay? And why messages from Babylon? Why Daniel? Why the Old Testament? And I think you could probably answer that, not collectively, but with one word. Prophecy. You see, you're given an opportunity to establish the authenticity and the authority of the scriptures. And you get one opportunity to do that with someone. How are you going to do it? Prophecy. These things, formulated in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, worked through a people and a nation so that they could foreshadow a spiritual people with their king. And now we, being the privileged people in the position we are in, can look back and have faith in things without sight. We can see them through the pages of the Word of God. You know, the Spirit confirms the ascension of Jesus Christ through attesting miracles, through eyewitness testimony, and through prophecy. And so I'm highlighting prophecy as we begin tonight's message. And what I've noticed, we can go ahead and turn over to Daniel chapter 2. What I've noticed over the years is when you look at prophecy, where you can see you in the Old Testament, and you can see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, often when you see the king isn't far behind. And that's what I want to show us this evening. So to some degree, I just found out yesterday, but you know, Jay kind of gave me a meatball. And you know, I've been playing softball lately, so I've learned, I've had to explain that. You know, a meatball
Right.
You know, that's that pitch that comes down from the pitcher's mound that just comes right down the middle of the plate. Okay? And all you got to do is just close your eyes and swing the bat. And you're going to hit that thing out. It's pretty hard to mess that up. Okay? So to some degree, I've been given a meatball to serve up for you guys. And I'm going to preach the king and the kingdom. So let's go ahead and if we're not there, turn to Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to pick up here in verse 31. You know, we know from the beginning of the chapter here, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. And it troubled him. You know, so he sent out, said, you know, to his sorcerers and his soothsayers, and you know, tell me what this dream means. And, king, yes. Just tell us the dream. And we'll give it its interpretation. You know, you get those phone calls and they're trying to tell you what your future is, you know. And they always feel you out a little bit before they do that. Okay? Oh, tell us the dream, king. All right, so we know how the story works out. once they realize their back is up against the wall, they say there's nobody in the kingdom that can do this. Okay, well, there is a guy, and his name's Daniel, and Daniel catches word. Okay, so Daniel goes to work here in verse 31. He says, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. And the head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly, its thighs of bronze, and its iron and its legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands that struck the statue at its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold were crushed all at the same time. And because like chaff from the summer threshing floors and the wind carried them away, so not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell his interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or beasts of the field, or birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king that which take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." So we're going to touch on Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 this evening, and hopefully we'll be able to see the similarities between the two. Okay, but very clearly here, Daniel makes it clear, Babylon, you are the head of gold. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of digging to see that four main world powers came into power and were succeeded by other powers, okay, leading up to the days of Jesus's earthly ministry. Okay, so we can very quickly piece together that Babylon's the head of gold. Okay, followed behind that, we see the Medo-Persian Empire, okay, with the Medes coming out a little stronger. And I'll try to stay out of Daniel 8. Followed behind them, the king of Greece, the Greeks, followed by the fourth empire, the Iron Roman Army of Rome. Okay? And in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So, you know, this is great stuff for showing people the authority and authenticity of the scriptures so that we can lead them to Jesus Christ. But the ultimate purpose of this prophecy is to foretell of a coming kingdom. A kingdom that shatters and puts to the end all other kingdoms. That when it is established, it endures forever. The dream says, as it's interpreted by God through Daniel, endures forever. Grows into an entire mountain. that covers the whole earth. Okay? That's something worth being a part of. So, the question we got to ask ourselves is, has that kingdom come? Now I'm looking around and the clouds are telling me to hurry up here a little bit. I look around and the majority of us understand that this kingdom has been ushered in and it is a spiritual kingdom. Okay? And for the sake of some of us who are a little bit newer into Christ, you know, we're going to work through a couple of verses here as Jesus taught on the kingdom. And so we're going to do a quick version here. You know, I got this inductive study Bible, and I really like it because I don't have headings. I just have blank pages, you know, full of scripture, and I don't get a lot of opinion. I do get quite a bit of history thrown in there, so I get dates of the, you know, Greek Empire and the kings during the Babylonian period, and that stuff's helpful. Well, my inductive study Bible takes a stab at this statue. And they had such a hard time trying to figure this statue out, they just put a big old gap between the shin bone and the knee bone. Big old question mark. We don't know what's going to happen, but what we do know is that when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring a kingdom. Okay? Now that, debunking that is not my topic. What I want us to see is that in those days, as the prophecy says, God will set up a kingdom, and it will endure forever. You see, the angel told Mary, he, Jesus, he got a kingdom, and it will have no end. In Jesus' own ministry to the governor, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? So very quickly, we can see that the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about is a spiritual, eternal kingdom and would meet the requirements of Daniel chapter 2, that it would endure forever. Okay, Rome came to an end. Babylon came to an end. America has been running for about 300 years. Ain't looking too good. A kingdom that can endure forever is a spiritual kingdom. Okay. So Jesus declared that his kingdom was not of this world. And in Jesus' earthly ministry, okay, his public ministry, Jesus continually communicated that the kingdom was at hand. John said it, Jesus said it, the apostles taught it, and we communicated. The kingdom is at hand. Thanks, Jay. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 16 here. Again, I just made a couple quick points in an effort to give you guys the quick version. Matthew chapter 16. We're just going to grab verse 28 here. Jesus says, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I want us to notice a couple things here. There were men standing before him that in their lifetime would see the coming of this spiritual kingdom. And the other thing that I want us to notice is that it's when Jesus comes into his kingdom. We'll come to that later. Earlier here in Matthew chapter 16, if we jump up, we'll start in verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will build my church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So very quickly, what I hope to have established here is that the message that characterized Jesus' teaching was one of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that people in his presence would see in their lifetime the coming of this spiritual kingdom. Is there a gap between the kneecap and the shin bone? Or did Jesus usher this in? And we see that there is a link between the church and the kingdom. The terms are used interchangeably. On this rock, I am the Messiah. I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys to that church. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. So for us, Christian, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm mindful of the language of the Apostle John in Revelation as he gives us a picture of the glorified Christ in the first chapter. He says, I, your brother, a fellow partaker in the tribulation and in the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, Christian, for he, Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been transferred into that kingdom. The kingdom has come. Christian, you are a part of the kingdom prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. So when we go back and read it, it puts to end all other kingdoms. And it stands forever. You know, they got IRAs. They got S&P 1000s or whatever. You know, what if there really was something you could invest in that guaranteed a return? You throw some eggs in that basket? What about a kingdom that cannot be shaken? That the gates of Hades cannot overcome? Okay, let's go back here to Daniel chapter 7. You know, a little tough to kind of grab everything in Daniel 7 here. So we're going to kind of focus on the first 19 verses. So we got a little bit of a section here to read, and that's with me kind of cutting out the end here. So let's start in verse 1 of Daniel 7. And what I want us to see is the connection to Daniel 2 and the ushering in of a king. And the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, you see, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar got his history lesson, okay? And so now it looks like it's time for Belshazzar to get his. So, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a human mind was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. It was raised up on one side. 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from the beasts who were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of them, the first horns, were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possesses eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts.
Hey, Nolan, let's call it good right there. Okay. Stop.
Yep.
Yeah, okay, I think we probably better... There's going to be some lightning probably in that, and some rain in that that's coming over the top. I just checked my storm tracker, and it's going to clear up about 9 o'clock. So, to your tents, O Israel, and when we can get back here, we will.
Yeah.
Jim Mitchell said that there's 150 guys here this year on a Thursday night, so that's pretty awesome. I know not everybody's...
That's a record all by itself.
Yep. So that's really great. So let's bring Nolan on with a hand and let him continue. Go ahead, Nolan.
Good evening, men. Welcome back. How are we doing?
Good.
Well, if you're not in Daniel 7, let's get back there. Well, I could really benefit from a paper towel if someone had one handy. All right, we made it to verse 8. We're going to go over this stuff, so, you know, don't worry about that. And I'm just going to look here real quick, verse 17. Thank you, Kevin. That's for being mean to me earlier.
That's close. Yeah.
All right. So look at verse 17. It says, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. So if you got a little confused there with the winged lions and leopards, and which kind of looks to me like a standing two-footed weird-looking creature, they represent four kings. Okay, so you know if we recall to memory here real quick, Daniel 2, you know we're gonna see a little bit of similarity here. Okay, now before we go back through this though, we need to pick this back up in verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one and which will not be destroyed. Do we see the connection? Verse 4, a lion with wings. Now, you know, you can do a little digging in Jeremiah. Babylon, at least on a couple accounts, is referred to as a lion. And Ezekiel is going to include some language about the eagles of wings, or the wings of eagles. And it also doesn't take a little more than a little bit of history lesson to closely associate the lion with Babylon. Okay, you know, just out of curiosity, on the way up here, I typed into my phone, symbols of Babylon, and you know what was the first thing that popped up? A winged lion. And you know who the lion's ascribed to? Ishtar, Babylon's goddess. And the thing about Babylon's goddess is she was not only the goddess of sexual promiscuity, but she was also the goddess of war. And you can see why Revelation calls on Babylon in the way that, is the way God has revealed it to John. And that she fights her war through seduction. She rides the beast. Okay, so with a little bit of extra information from the scriptures, we can see that the first beast represents Babylon. And if we follow this through as we did in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to be able to piece the puzzle together quite easily. Another beast, verse 5, a second one, resembling a bear. It was raised up on one side. What do you know? Medo and Persian Empire come together, right? Again, I'm trying to be, I don't know who got what sections here. So I'm trying to stay out of Daniel 8, even though it's my favorite. Okay? But the bear's lopsided. Now, why is the bear lopsided? Because Persia would eventually rise as the more dominant empire. Okay? All right, after this, I kept looking. Behold, another one like a leopard. All right. Which had four wings of a bird on its back. Well, I remember the king of Greece, mighty conqueror he was, less than 10 years, put the smack down on the Persians, right? But after his death, his kingdom was split amongst his four generals. And so very quickly we see a connection to the kingdom of Greece. And again, after I kept looking in night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, had its large iron teeth devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And we see from it's going to come 10 horns. Okay? Rome. And what I want us to notice is that in Daniel 2, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a history lesson by telling the future. Okay. And prophesies a coming kingdom. Belshazzar's history lesson as God foretells the future, is its coming king. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and was given to him a dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And the language screams Jesus Christ. All the peoples of the nations will gather. I want us to go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want these prophecies to give us great confidence of not only the people that we've been called to be, but of our King, Jesus Christ. And I hope we remember Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said, there are some of you standing here who will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter speaking here. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You see, in verse 17, he's going to go on and he's going to take his reader back to an event that happened before. Mount of Transfiguration, it's called. Which was a preview of the glory that was to be revealed. It says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And the voice uttered from heaven twice with the same message. Once at Jesus' immersion, and here on the mount. And so Peter's referring to that mount. Moses and Elijah show up. The law has spoken. The prophets have spoken. And the voice says, listen to my Son, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so Peter goes on. We have the prophetic word made more sure. But what I want us to notice here is that in verse 16, he's referring to the coronation of Jesus in heaven. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll work on coming here in a little bit, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now I read that, and I almost say, you know, quite the prophecy out of Isaiah 53, right? Whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He would have no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him. But the prophecy of the Messiah, yes. In Jesus' physical, earthly ministry, did He have this majesty that Peter writes about? The prophecy is no. The prophecy is that the coming Messiah would have no stately form or majesty that we would look upon Him. Now, Jesus is clear. Let's go to Hebrews in chapter 10. You know, typically when the scriptures refer to Jesus' ministry, they refer to His coming in the world. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Okay, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 8, He was not the light, referring to John, but He came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens all men. You see, the power and the coming is not a reference to Jesus' physical earthly ministry. The earthly coming of Jesus isn't what the writer of Hebrews calls the consummation of the ages. Jesus said, there are some of you standing here who will see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, clear prophecy of the Messiah presented before the Ancient of Days. And behold, with the clouds, one like a Son of Man was coming. What Peter's referring to is Jesus' position that was given to him when he was glorified in heaven. The power and coming of Jesus Christ. And this was revealed to the apostles in the Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, this is the goosebump stuff. Good little lesson for here, lesson in here for us as well. You know the council told these guys to stop preaching this Jesus guy. Gave them their beating, sent them on their way. And Peter keeps on preaching. So, in verse 27, when they brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questions them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Here's what we ought to, as a side note, we ought to listen up, church. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one who God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit who God has given to those who obey. Wow! Daniel 2. Kingdom that'll endure forever, ushered in the days of the Roman Empire. Daniel 7, a king coronated in heaven, presented before the Ancients of Days, given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And there will be no end to his days. Peter saw it. You know, it takes a little while to dig this out of Acts 5. You read over it the first few times. Okay. We're going to preach Jesus. You killed him. God exalted him to the right hand. And I've seen it. Didn't Jesus promise the apostle that the Spirit would glorify Jesus Christ and reveal all things to them? John 16? Indeed he did. Men, Christian, the things that Peter writes about and the things that the Spirit revealed to the apostles have been revealed to us through the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know how much longer America's got. Babylon got wiped off the face of the planet. Egypt never recovered. I want to be a part of a kingdom that endures forever. How about you? Man, are you interested in seeing the glorified Christ? Interested in seeing your king? And for the sake of time, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, verse 17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Revealed to you in the Word. the king and the kingdom. So what's the implication for us? You know, in the beginning, I kind of made a case for the strength of prophecy, establishing and confirming the ascension of Jesus Christ, along with eyewitness testimony and gifts of the Spirit to back it up. We have great confidence because we can look and see the eternal plan of God in the messages from Babylon and be confident that we are partakers of this enduring kingdom and that we can see our King on the throne. And the point is, God is asking us to consider these things so it will change your life. Isn't that what he said? Beholding, as in a mirror, right here, men, young men, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of Jesus Christ, being transformed into that very same image. You see, the message of the kingdom, the message of the King, is supposed to change your life. What's the implication for us? Men, it's everything. The message of the King and the kingdom should be the driving force of your life. It should change your life. I'm going to read this one straight out of the notes. I love how much the King cares about the kingdom. I want to care about the kingdom like our King cares about the kingdom. Purchased her with his own blood. Laid it down. Says, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And he laid it down. We have to be kingdom men. Committed to the church. What motivates you? Yeah, and I hope, what I hope to give you guys, just to get us fired up as much as we can with delays and gloomy skies, is to think about what motivates you. Because if you accurately understand the message of the King and the kingdom, it will. Absolutely will. It's in there. It's somewhat hidden, but it's in there. And it was written so that you can see it and believe and have confidence in it. Yeah. You know, I played competitive basketball most of my life. It was the only thing I was ever any good at. And I was in college, I was able to do the intramural thing. But when I got out of college, the competitive basketball pretty much stopped. And that left a big hole in my life. Wasn't a Christian at that point. And so I joined I put together a team and joined the Men's City Basketball League, you know. And what I'm trying to communicate to you guys is that was important to me. And so I'm not going to use you as an example, so I'll use myself as an example. That when I look back on that time period, there isn't anything that would have kept me from those games. Because they mattered to me. I worked my work schedule around the Wednesday night games. The last competitive City League basketball game I probably played, I was 24. I'm 35. Well, on Sunday. 11 years ago. And I still remember the games were on Wednesdays. I'm actually just really realizing that I still remember that. Because it was that important to me. And I'm just here telling you, hopefully opening up your mind to associate with something that's important to you. And I remember there isn't anything that would keep me from that game. I'm being honest with you guys, as I always am. Somebody would have had to have died. Now, I have a commitment personality. You know, I see things through. But what I'm telling you, and there, these things are in your life. I don't think 3 minutes into this story you haven't been able to identify the thing that you're passionate about in your life. What I want you to see is, I hope it's the King and His church. I'm not sacrificing Lord's Day evening service for camping. I won't do it. The church is too important. What motivates you? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry, Kevin. We're picking it up in verse 25. Yeah, he's out. He's gone. Okay. You know, for you note takers, you know, just write down 18 through 24, and you go and read that tonight, okay? You just throw that in there. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? I love our God. His voice shook the earth then, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more, I'll shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of the created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Like a kingdom? Like an eternal kingdom? And a people who have been immersed into that kingdom? Who Jesus said, even if they die, shall live forever. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The message of the kingdom should change your life. Hey, since we got this unshakable thing, yeah, show some gratitude, men. Maybe even offer God your body as a living and holy sacrifice, which is your service. And yes, that's Saturdays and Wednesdays and during vacation and at work. That's all time. And what motivates you? Now, I'm not telling you to do this, and I'm not applauding myself, but as a math teacher, you'll go to great lengths to help students understand concepts. And, I found in my years that it's somewhat reasonable to expect a student to do a 30-problem math lesson in 30 minutes. Because in the beginning, when Sally buys a lollipop and gives it to Jane, and then, she buys two erasers, and then, they tax her 50 cents, that problem's going to take 2 minutes. Okay, but at the end of the lesson, when it's 42 times 7, that's going to take 20 seconds. So, I got some school kids staring at me here. So I kind of figured a minute per problem, you should be able to get your math lesson done in 30 minutes. So I had a student come up to my desk who needed help, and I opened a bag of Skittles and I said, every time you finish a math problem within a minute, I'll give you a Skittle. He earned every Skittle. You should have seen it. Now, I'm not telling you to do that, but what motivates you? Christianity is a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's a contract. Now, I shared this in Billings this week, but I'm going to share it again. Does anybody know what housing covenants are? Oh, boy. And maybe I have the wrong term. They come with different names. Okay, so here's the point. This illustration is lost on the crowd, so I'm switching gears here. Christianity is a covenant relationship with God. It's a contract. So let me explain this real quick. So you move into Highland Spring Estates. They'll gate the entry for you. And they'll even shovel your snow. Okay? You've purchased the property, and if you're lucky, you actually own the ground underneath the house, if you're lucky. Okay? The only deal is you got some rules you got to follow, and they're called covenants. All you guys need to go home, and if you own a house, you need to read your covenants, because you need to know those.
Okay.
And it's things like you build a shed in the backyard and the siding and the color of the shed has to match the siding and the color of the house. And you can't park your RV in the front of your house because it's in the way. You can't have a business in your backyard. And and oddly enough for me, you can't put a fence in the front yard. Okay, when I was growing up, you could put a fence in the front yard, but you couldn't put a chain link fence in the front yard. Okay, all right, I made my point. So if you want to stay a member of this wonderful gated snow shoveling estate, you got to hold up your end of the deal. How'd Paul say that? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is God doing the heavy lifting? Does he want you to hold up your end of the contract? Yeah, you better believe it. Okay. What motivates you? Is it Jesus and his church? Because it ought to. And the message of Jesus and his church, as the message from Babylon rings loud, should change your life. I want us to look at Revelation chapter 12 here. Yeah, we ought to start in verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. That 12 stars is our first sign. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Okay, so it's symbolic, right? Try to work through this without getting buried in the details. 12 tribes. Was Jesus a Jew? Okay, I mean, the whole first chapter of Matthew establishes that. Okay, all the way back to Abraham, right? So 12 tribes, 12 stars, okay? And very clearly when we see Satan's involvement here, Satan wants to shut the sun down. This is Jesus Christ. So the woman that's going to give birth to the sun is Israel, okay? And then it's going to make a little bit of a switch here. Then another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a red... great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that she would give birth, he might devour the child. Yeah. God of this world, right? I don't think there's coincidences with God, but... does it surprise you Herod orders the execution of all male children 2 years of age or under? The dragon sitting there waiting to devour the male child. She gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations, ding, 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 with a rod of iron, ding, 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 and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that they would be nourished for 1,260 days. There's the connection to Daniel 7 I skipped. Sorry, come talk to me about it afterwards. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God, and the authority of his Christ have come. There it is. The kingdom and its king. Now we're going to finish this out, but I want us to notice something. I've been switching between Genesis and Job lately. We're familiar with Job. You know, a lot of people want to, you're Gnostics. You know, you're people who are smarter than us. they want to throw out Job simply because the chapters 1 and 2, you know, the rest of it makes sense. But this whole God, devil thing, you know, that can't really work. Well, they need to repent. You see the sons of God come up and they have a little meeting. And lo and behold, Satan shows up. Sometimes I wonder if he brought the coffee and they brought the donuts, but there's a meeting in heaven. And there's really important questions asked there. Where you been? Hey, dragon, where you been? I mean, Revelation fills in the gap for us, right? Dragon's a Satan. Dragon is Satan, the devil. Serpent of old. Where you been? Oh, on earth. God's next question. Have you considered my servant Job? Well, let's go check it out, God. And we know how the story ends. Takes everything from Job. Everything. Barely preserving his life. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, thrown down to earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And I hear a voice in heaven saying, now, salvation, power, kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life, even when faced with death. It changed their life! Satan says, oh, just been going to and fro on the earth, God. And the question is, have you considered Job? Job's faithful man. Calls on the name of the Lord. Have you considered him? You see, Satan, the dragon, the serpent of old, is called the accuser of the brethren. You see, his role in this whole thing is to say, God, your plan will not work. Mankind chooses to sin and will continue to choose to sin. And then came a king. Faithful unto death. No sin or deceit was found in his mouth. Daniel says, coming on the clouds. Coming. That's how we know it was the coronation. Coming on the clouds. Presented before the Ancients of Days and was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And because of that, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down and he's got nothing on you. He's got nothing. Because God's doing the heavy lifting. Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he lives forever. And Hebrews says, chapter 7 says, he lives forever, continually interceding for those who will draw near to him. We are all sons of God through faith. For those of us who are immersed into Christ have been clothed with Christ. God's doing the heavy lifting. And the accuser of the brethren has no accusation on God or his plan any longer, and he has been removed from heaven. I always found that interesting about God. Clearly showing his desire to prove that he's right over proving his might. Okay, now I got two younger sisters. Being the only boy, I got my own room. The girls shared a room. So sometimes they didn't get along. And you could always know when it was getting really bad when they would take the tape and draw the line down the center of the room. My side, your side. And, you know, the best part is figuring out, you know, whose side's going to get the door. Because, you know, then you got to cross into the other person and then it just, you know, picks the scab off the wound and then it just, you know, it starts all over from there again. Okay. You know, Revelation lets us know that, you know, this dragon swept a considerable portion of the angels from heaven with him. Could God in that moment gone, bam! You bet. He's God. But he didn't. Instead, Job teaches us, Satan showed up to the meeting. He was there. And God patiently endured so that through his king, through Jesus Christ, he could usher in a people who Satan has no accusation against. You're put on the stand, and Satan's not allowed to walk into the courtroom and utter anything against you. Does the message of the coming king and his kingdom impact your life? Should it change it? And just leave you with some thoughts. We've been freed up, men, to pursue the image of Jesus Christ to the measure and stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that daily battle, Christian, is that mind set on the flesh versus that mind set on the spirit. God's done the heavy lifting. He put it in the messages from Babylon so that we could see it and believe it and know that we are a privileged people, partakers of something great with a king that's deserving of us of laying down our lives for him. He laid down his life for the church, for the kingdom. We ought to lay down ours as well. You know, and that's an interesting thing because, you know, we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life, so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And so for so many years I read that and I thought, okay, Mark, if you're standing in the middle of the street and there's a bus coming, I think I would be willing to push you out of the street and take the bus for you. I'd be willing to lay down my life. Kirk, if I thought maybe I was fast enough to run in front of the bullet, I think I'd take the bullet for you, bro. I think, but it's so much more than that. Because Jesus continually wants us to understand that we must be faithful in the little things so that we can be entrusted with the big things. The bullet's the big thing. The patience and the grace and the mercy are the little thing. You see, you have to be willing to sacrifice for one another always, even in the little things, if you're going to actually take the bullet or step in front of the bus. Sometimes I wonder if we get that backwards. And I think that because I had it backwards. Mark, Kirk, I now have come full circle, and yes, I do think I would do all of the above. Okay. I guess what I want to leave you guys with is the message is a powerful message, and I hope that I've communicated that this evening in two parts. It's that you can do this. I don't have to have a counseling session to find out that every single one of us in here asks ourselves if we can do this. Because we're all asking ourselves. You know, I was just talking during the break. Jesus pushed hard, and he made it 3 years. I've been a Christian 9. I start pushing harder. The message of the king and the kingdom is too important. And stuff gets in the way. Stop letting the stuff get in the way. The accuser is gone. You have been freed. Freed from sin. Free to move forward and to serve one another. Free to move forward and to pursue the image of our King. Men, lead. Man, this country needs the men to lead. Because it really wants you to sit in front of the TV and quit. Our children need us to lead. The grandchildren need us to lead. The future generations in our congregations need us to care enough to lead. You have been placed as the head of the household. We've been given the freedom to pursue the image of Jesus Christ. Men, love your wives. Love them perfectly. It's not only Jesus commanded, but as he loves the church perfectly. Men, love your wives. Lead your families. Seek the Lord's people. Seek the church. Backyard barbecue Tuesday night, you better be there. You're replacing evening assembly with a messages in the park over brats and burgers, you better be there. Seek the kingdom. Men, seek the lost. Seek that which is lost. For the building, I mean, you know, we read Daniel 2, and this stuff's great. I mean, I hope you guys can see why I call this a meatball. Like, you just kind of got to close your eyes and just swing, and you can just, you know, you can give a 45-minute message. It's the king and the kingdom. And you read Daniel 2, it's like, I want to be a part of that. America, circa 1776, maybe not so bad. America 2020, I'll take a kingdom that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against. I'll take a kingdom that endures forever. And I will take a king who loves perfectly. That I can see through faith. Your citizenship is in heaven. You know, the dragon can huff and he can puff. But he ain't blowing this house down. Who's the author of history? Is there an attack on history in our country right now? You know why, right? So they can control the present. You know what happens when you can control the present? You can control the future. And that's what they're doing. Okay. Well, who's got history in their hand, huh? How about the one that predicted the number of kingdoms perfectly? You take your shot. Let's scoot this thing out 700 years and see how many world powers you come up with. And then you usher in a kingdom spiritual with its king. Who's got history in their hand? Man or God? Christian, who's got the future in their hand? Man or God? And so what are you so worried about? God's got it. God's got it. Such a great Bible study in Billings on Wednesday from Jeff. You know, just great image. We know Noah built the ark. You come talk to me about how long it took. But what about those few days as Jeff so well illustrated, when he actually walked out 500 feet. Woo! That's a big boat. And he goes down as faithful. And he goes down as a preacher of righteousness because he believed he could do it because God said it. And that's the position the church is in right now. God is saying, go build it. God is saying, men, love your wives. God is saying, lead your families. Seek the lost. Build his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. And we're looking at the 500-foot mark, and we're all asking ourselves, can we get this done? The answer is a resounding yes. And I hope that rings from Revelation 12. Satan crushed and cast down because of the blood of the Lamb. Apostles willing to lay down their lives so that the accuser can accuse no more and you can be set free to move forward in faith. Your citizenship is in heaven. Who will you fear? And who will you serve?